This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
Hello there. I'm very glad to have you with me today. I'm Joel Hilliker. Watching the world news about the coronavirus has been exciting in some ways. It's really made it clear just what a blessing a proper understanding of biblical prophecy is in processing what's happening in the world today. In our first segment on today's program, we're going to resume the series we've been doing about how to understand the news. And we're going to focus on the key to understanding events in the Middle East and in Europe. In our second segment, we'll look at some recent events in Taiwan. China has begun its recovery from coronavirus, and it's been stepping up its pressure on this island nation of Taiwan. This is a situation we've watched for years as a sign of China's growing dominance in Asia, and it looks like it is taking advantage of this moment to press its advantage. I hope you'll stick around for our third segment. We're going to talk to two brothers from Germany, Josue and Emmanuel Michels, and they both now work for the parent organization of the Trumpet, the Philadelphia Church of God. They contribute to our foreign language translation department in trying to get this message out to a German-speaking audience. They're going to talk about what it's like to do this work and describe some recent efforts we've made to improve our results in Germany. And I'll conclude the program by answering the question, what does God think of retirement? Does God want you to retire? Jesus Christ commands us to watch world events. But the onslaught of news sources in the world today can make this an extremely daunting task. We're looking at the way to make sure you're focusing your attention on the most important events taking place and not getting distracted by the trivialities that can clutter our lives. And that way is the understanding of biblical prophecy. And the key to understanding that is to know the modern identities of the peoples and nations spoken of in the Bible's end time prophecies. There are four major power blocks spoken of in these prophetic passages regarding our day today. In the last installment of this series, we looked at the focal point of most of those prophecies for our day, the United States and Britain. Today, we'll look at two other areas, the first of which is in the Middle East. Some 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel wrote a startling prophecy saying, "At the time of the end, a world power called the King of the South will behave in a way that ends up igniting World War III." You can find that prophecy in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 40. Now, this is the same nuclear world war that Jesus Christ prophesied in Matthew 24 and verses 21 to 22. He said it would be so devastating that unless it were interrupted, it would wipe out all human life. It's crucial to understand the modern identity of this King of the South prophesied in Daniel 11 and verse 40. We have to know who it is in the modern world so we can be watching for the trigger that sparks this terrible conflict. The Trumpet's editor-in-chief and publisher, Gerald Fleury, has identified the King of the South on the world scene today as radical Islam led by the nation of Iran. He wrote a booklet called The King of the South initially in 1996, and it's been updated several times since then. This booklet says, "All indications point to Iran as the nation that produces the King of the South. Since the early 1990s, we have believed and taught that Iran would lead the radical Islamist world and be the King of the South. Today, Iran is king in the Middle East." Daniel 11, verse 40 shows that the King of the South is a power prone to violently push at others. Yesenia's Hebrew and Chaldee lexicon says the word translated push in this verse means to strike. It's used of horned animals, to push with the horn. And it's used figuratively of a victor who prostrates the nations before him. It also means to wage war. So push is a violent word. Now, Iran does have a belligerent and confrontational foreign policy. Really, what could be pushier, what could be more confrontational than an official government policy of sponsoring as much terrorism as possible? For years, Iran has been rightfully viewed by world authorities as the number one country to support and fund terror. Iran's takeover of radical Islam dates back to 1979, when Islamists overthrew the Shah of Iran and began trying to export their radicalism. In the name of Islamic fundamentalism, Iranian leaders have sponsored bombings, abductions, assassinations, and other acts of violence against soldiers, police, and thousands of civilian men, women, and children. Shortly after the revolution, Iranian leader Ayatollah Ruhollah Khomeini pledged, "We shall export our revolution to the whole world until the cry, 'There is no God but Allah,' resounds over the whole world. There will be struggle." In pursuit of this goal, the regime supports terrorists from Hamas, Hezbollah, Houthi militias, Palestinian Islamic Jihad, the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, and other Shia militants who attacked American and coalition troops in Iraq thousands of times. Iran has also sustained the regime of Bashar Assad in Syria, who waged a civil war against revolutionaries, resulting in the deaths of tens of thousands of Syrian civilians. Iran has provided money, weapons, training, and protection to terrorists and supported uprisings, coups, and other violence in Iraq, in Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, Algeria, Afghanistan, Yemen, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, Lebanon, Syria, Israel, Kenya, Mali, Somalia, Tanzania, Gambia, Nigeria, Sudan, Djibouti, Eritrea, Sri Lanka, India, Georgia, Azerbaijan, Bulgaria, Germany, Thailand, Malaysia, and Argentina. Iran has also threatened global oil supplies, securing disturbing levels of influence in some of the world's most vital sea lanes and choke points. It is clear that Iran has become the most belligerent nation in the Middle East. Iran has appointed itself kingpin of radical Islamism, the mortal enemy of the West, and the head of the terrorist snake. And now it is racing to construct nuclear weapons. The fact that the Bible identifies the King of the South as a pushy power makes its identity on the world scene today very clear. Mr. Fleury wrote, "The King of the South is about state-sponsored terrorism. That is how Iran became king." Now, going back to Daniel 11, if you look at verses 42 and 43, these verses give more details about this King of the South. It shows that it will be aligned with Egypt and Ethiopia and Libya. Now, who else could it be in this end time but the Islamic Republic of Iran? Knowing the identity of this important player in end time prophecy helps you understand a lot of the news happening in the Middle East today. It shows you the direction those events are going to take. Prophecy watchers, news watchers should keep a vigilant eye on Iran, because Scripture makes plain that its pushiness is leading the world to war. Zechariah 14 and verse 2 shows that through its Arab proxies, Iran is going to trigger a clash that will result in the fall of half of the city of Jerusalem, East Jerusalem. One half of Jerusalem being taken captive is like the first domino to fall, leading to Iran's push against a specific power block. If you want to learn more about this, and if you want a full examination of the scriptures proving modern Iran's identity in prophecy, I'd encourage you to request a free copy of Mr. Fleury's booklet, The King of the South. Now let's go back to Daniel 11 and verse 40, and you notice another crucial element of this prophecy. The full text reads, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships. And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over." This confrontation will be the spark that ignites World War III. We've already shown that the King of the South is radical Islam, as led by modern Iran. Who is the King of the North that the Iran-led power pushes against? Well, this question is answered by many other prophecies in the Bible, which speak about what we expect within modern-day Europe. Bible prophecy is clear that we're going to see a united European bloc led by Germany and heavily influenced by the Vatican. Scripture makes plain that just before Christ's return, this bloc will come together and operate as a German-led military superpower. Even when this seemed impossible, when Germany was still crushed from its World War II defeat and divided in two, Herbert W. Armstrong reinforced his pre-war declarations that Germany would lead an end-time resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. In 1956, he wrote this bold forecast: "This time the Germans are coming back from defeat faster and more effectively than they did after World War I. The comeback they are making is phenomenal, faster than any other European nation, faster than we think." He said, "They are building a United States of Europe, a flash-in-the-pan resurrection of the ancient Roman Empire. It will possess greater military might by far than the Rome of old." The European unification project has been slow. It's been difficult. It's been plagued by disagreement and inefficiency. But despite this, it has progressed, as Mr. Armstrong prophesied that it would. Mr. Armstrong knew the 1950s European economic community was the beginning stage of the final resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. His magazine, The Plain Truth, wrote this in September 1967, half a century ago: "If 300 million Europeans were united and could speak with one voice, this would excel any might in the world today. There's one thing you can count on. In fact, it is so sure you can bank on it. The cry of a political union in Europe will get louder, and before long, we will see the common market develop into a United States of Europe." Mr. Armstrong knew there would be a political union. Well, that happened. He forecast that East and West Germany would eventually reunite. And that was fulfilled just a few years after his death, when the Berlin Wall fell on November 9th, 1989. Mr. Armstrong foretold that Europe would one day join together in a common currency. This became reality on January 1st, 2002, with the introduction of the euro. He said that a revived German power would dominate a union of European nations, and few would argue that this accurately describes the situation on the continent today. Mr. Armstrong prophesied back in 1956 that when this German-led empire came together, Britain would be no part of it. And he maintained that forecast even when Britain joined the project of European unification. Well, at the end of January 2020, that prophecy too was fulfilled when Britain officially left the European Union. Mr. Armstrong knew all these things would happen because his forecasts were based on Bible prophecy. He showed how prophecies in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 and then in Revelation 13 and 17 describe the rise of this European power. These chapters do not use the name King of the North, but they are about that same end-time European bloc that is steered by the Catholic Church and give many vital details about it. Daniel 2 specifically describes it as a power that will be strong as iron. The combined economic and military strength of European nations give this emerging empire enormous potential power. But that passage also says that it will be divided. It describes it symbolically as a mixture of iron and clay. So it says the kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. When you look at the difficulties the various nations of the European Union have had in agreeing to anything, you can easily see how this empire will fulfill that aspect of the prophecy. Nevertheless, it will come together for a brief but very violent moment. There's a lot of pressure on Europe right now, given the number and severity of threats rising in the world. A lot of pressure to band together and face those threats as a unified force. Europe will find a way to overcome its differences and unite, at least for a short time. Several of the prophecies about this empire show that it will be authoritarian and aggressive. A specific prophecy in Daniel 8 shows that it will be dominated by a single strongman type leader, a man who will appear at the end of this age. So we closely watch the political shift to the right in many European countries and the increasing appetite among Europeans for strongman type leadership. We're especially concerned about this trend within Germany. Going back to that Daniel 11 prophecy, Gerald Floria has prophesied that the push by the King of the South against the European power could occur within the city of Jerusalem. It's clear that the Holy City is definitely featured prominently in this prophetic passage. In his July 2013 article, The Whirlwind Prophecy, Mr. Flory wrote, "Does it have something to do with radical Islam attacking or controlling a site owned by the Catholics? Some of Catholicism's holiest sites are in Jerusalem. So it's not difficult to imagine how such an event could happen and how forcefully the Europeans would react. Whatever the details of this push turn out to be, the Bible makes plain that it connects to the armies surrounding Jerusalem and that it will escalate into devastating world war." Very importantly, this prophecy describes how this European empire will actually betray America and Britain, as well as the Jewish state of Israel, in a devastating double cross. God is actually going to use this empire to punish those nations. This gives you a lot to look at in examining the signs of alienation between Europe and Britain, Europe and the United States. This was really the reason for Mr. Armstrong's forecast about Britain leaving the EU. And it can really help you to understand the news coming out of Europe today. If you want a thorough study of the scriptures proving that the King of the North will be a German-led European bloc, request our free book, The Holy Roman Empire in Prophecy. The Middle East and Europe, two major blocks in the world today that are regularly producing prophetically significant news, events fulfilling the forecasts of the Bible. Prove this to yourself, and it'll truly help you to better understand the events in the world around you.
This is the voice of the Trumpet News Magazine. You're listening to Trumpet Hour.
For years, China has been slowly chipping away at and threatening to end the independence of Taiwan. There are signs now that as the pressure of coronavirus eases off in China, it plans to increase its pressure on Taiwan, as we will now hear in this report from Rufaro Manyepa.
China conducted what Reuters called an unprecedented nighttime air drill just off the coast of Taiwan on March 16th. Chinese fighter jets and airborne surveillance aircraft approached Taiwan's air defense identification zone, forcing the Taiwanese Air Force to scramble to ward them off. According to Reuters, this was the third time that the Chinese Air Force conducted these provocative drills, and the second time the Taiwanese Air Force has been forced to respond. In one such exercise at the beginning of March, a Chinese jet actually had its radar lock on to a Taiwanese aircraft. Such an action is considered to be the precursor to a missile launch in actual combat situations. These drills are referred to as island encirclement by China and have purportedly been taking place intermittently since 2016. According to China, they are for the purpose of safeguarding its sovereignty. But in 2016 is when Tsai Ing-wen first won election to the Taiwanese presidency, and she just won re-election this January. Beijing believes that she is aiming to launch a push for independence from China, which claims Taiwan as its own. China is therefore believed to have commenced with these encirclement drills so as to intimidate and pressure Taiwan from its pursuit of independence. The history between these two nations indicates that China has no intention of relenting. Taiwan split from China after nationalist forces were driven from the mainland by the revolutionary communist regime of Mao Zedong in 1949. China has never exercised sovereignty over the island, but it considers Taiwan a breakaway province and has vowed to annex it by any means necessary. In 1958, the first Taiwan Strait crisis saw China attempt to land troops in Taiwan, only for the US to intervene and provide naval support, which was enough to ward China off. The second crisis ended in a ceasefire. China's desire to retake the island, however, is stronger than ever. Ever since former US President Bill Clinton publicly opposed Taiwanese independence, China has been applying more and more pressure, especially in recent times. China has forced Taiwan out of international bodies, such as the World Health Organization. It has changed airline descriptions of Taiwan to Taiwan Province of China. And it has very successfully and diplomatically isolated the tiny island from all but 15 of the 193 United Nations member states. The US does maintain informal political ties with Taiwan, and under President Trump, relations are actually undergoing a temporary resurgence. On March 4th, President Trump signed the Taipei Act, which offers Taiwan diplomatic support in maintaining relations with its remaining allies amidst China's bullying tactics. The US has also historically provided military assistance to Taiwan, including fighter jets and air defense missiles. Most of these, however, were developed in the 1960s and would do little to stop or even slow down the Chinese military if it decided to mount an offensive. These weapons are part of a nearly defunct and outdated Taiwanese defense system that includes about 300 fighter jets, 100,000 ground troops, and a voluntary military conscription, which has seen about half of the lieutenant positions remain vacant. Its own citizens don't believe in being a part of the army. A 2018 poll showed that more than 40% of Taiwanese said that they had, quote, no confidence at all in their military's ability to defend Taiwan, end quote. With China's determination to seize Taiwan, the very near future could illuminate just how ill-equipped Taiwan is to deal with the Chinese invasion. In a January 2019 speech, Chinese President Xi Jinping said that although a peaceful reunification of China and Taiwan would be preferred, quote, we do not forsake the use of force, end quote. Peter Gries and Tao Wang wrote for Foreign Affairs, quote, some Chinese nationalists now argue that China has only a brief window of opportunity to seize Taiwan. Talk of forceful reunification is ascendant. Now that Xi has consolidated power, he seeks a legacy befitting the great emperors of old, the reunification of the Middle Kingdom. The only thing that will make him the greatest leader in the Chinese Communist Party's history is to take Taiwan back. If he were to achieve China's reunification, who will say he is second to Mao Zedong or Deng Xiaoping? End quote. That is the kind of legacy that President Xi is after, akin to that of the communist dictator Mao Zedong. This man that President Xi looks to was responsible for more deaths than Hitler or Stalin were. That is the legacy he aspires to, and with Taiwan being one of the few remaining roadblocks to achieving such a legacy, it will soon be swatted aside. The United States' gradual disinterest in Taiwan's independence and military standing has only further emboldened China. Trumpet writer Jeremiah Jacques wrote on this in 2014. He said, quote, "With the U.S. out of Asia, China would throw its weight and its 1.35 billion people even more firmly behind efforts to establish regional and then global dominance. It would immediately announce its sovereignty over the Southeast Asian states and its island neighbors. The charade of Taiwan's independence would come to an abrupt halt." End quote. These encirclement drills and tactics of intimidation China is using against Taiwan are no empty threat. They are a statement of intent. A statement of violent and forceful intent, just as President Xi said himself. And very soon, that intent is going to be realized, just as Bible prophecy foretold. Revelation 16, verse 12, prophesies of the kings of the East. Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry has explained that these kings of the East will be a power block that includes Russia, China, and other Asian nations such as Taiwan. As far back as 1998, he wrote that Taiwan is destined to become a part of mainland China. Now, we see the continued manifestation of Chinese determination to assimilate this little island nation. China's efforts are going to become more and more overt until this prophecy is fulfilled in totality. As described by Ezekiel 38, these kings of the East are going to be led by Russia as well as China, who will create a powerful military alliance to dominate the global scene before the return of Jesus Christ. It is vital to watch what China is doing in Taiwan, because its actions don't only affect that small island nation or other Asian nations. Bible prophecy indicates that China's actions today will definitely affect you.
Thank you very much for that, Rufaro. You know, I'm glad you are bringing this up. It's been over 20 years, I guess, 1998, since Gerald Flurry first wrote about this in an article called Taiwan Betrayal. We'll put a link to that in the show notes for the program today. But just looking back at that article, he was talking about how the United States turning its back on Taiwan. You alluded to some of that in your report, but he actually wrote, "We need to understand how the people of Taiwan feel about what the president of China is beginning to do to that country." He says, "How could anyone fail to see that Taiwan is destined to become a part of mainland China? These 21 million people are going to be forced into the Chinese mold, and it's going to happen for one reason, because of a pitifully weak-willed America. Does freedom really mean so little to us? You look at all that has happened over the past 22 years, and the United States has tried and failed, has waged war in several different theaters, and there's certainly no appetite, no stomach among Americans to actually be involved in the Asian theater and to really do much of anything for Taiwan. But yeah, you can see lately, basically all the news out of China has been about coronavirus. Maybe you could just talk about how much China is using, say, the coronavirus news as a cloak for what it's doing here in Taiwan lately.
Yes, sir, definitely. It's really sad to see how China is so happy to cost all the news, to direct all the news gatherers to the issues of coronavirus. And as far as China is concerned, it's actually in a positive way. China is being held up as the ideal model for handling the coronavirus, and a lot of news gatherers are ignoring everything else that's happening with it. And as a matter of fact, you look at the way that China is so aggressively approaching Taiwan, and yet is coming off as so humble and conciliatory in the way that it's dealing with the coronavirus. It's just getting all the media to just fully throw their weight in supporting China, and it's almost as though the new China of the coronavirus version is the shiny new toy in the playground, and all the media are playing with it and so happy with it. And yet that other side of China has been cast aside. It's the Legos that are thrown on the floor, but when they walk around, they're gonna step on those Legos and they're gonna hurt, and they're still there. And people are disregarding that fact. And that's the danger with what's happening so far. And China knows this. It's using the coronavirus as a cloak, as a shield, as a disguise to be able to advance all these other ambitions that it has. And that issue in Taiwan is definitely a top priority for China.
Well, yeah, the way that you described that about just how much Xi Jinping is trying to brandish his own reputation and his legacy, that this would be a huge feather in his cap. I found that very interesting. And you can see with everything else that he's doing to cement his power within that country, you could see where this would be a really high priority on his to-do list. We've been talking with trumpet writer Rufaro Manyepa about Chinese pressure on Taiwan. He has an article about this at thetrumpet.com. China conducts air drills near Taiwanese airspace. You can go check that out there at the website. We'll put links as well to Gerald Fleury's article, Taiwan Betrayal, and the Jeremiah Jacques article that he referenced titled Czars and Emperors. Thanks so much, Rufaro.
Thank you, sir.
This is Trumpet Hour with Joel Hilliker.
We at The Trumpet do most of our work in the English language, but we do devote considerable resources to translating and reaching out to readers, viewers, and listeners in other languages. Our foreign language translation department works in 9 other languages, and one that has been receiving particular attention in recent years is German. To talk about this, we have 2 of our staff members who help with this effort. Here in the studio, we have trumpet writer Josue Michels. Hello, Josue.
Hello, Mr. Erika.
And via Skype from our office in Britain, we have his brother, Emmanuel Michels. Hello, Emmanuel.
Hello, sir.
It's very good to talk to you. So I'd like to start by each of you just giving us a brief job description, how you help the German work, starting with you, Emmanuel.
Thank you, Mr. Hilliker. We have, as everything in the works, there's always a lot of different aspects to it. I think predominantly I help out with the Key of David production. We are producing the German Key of David every 2 weeks, as well as the French at the moment. There's also book translations. I'm in one of the editors in the process. I receive it usually after one of our members in the congregation in Austria has translated it, and I edit it after him, and then it will be sent to Mr. Hope. So one of the processes, editing books, as well as the Key of David. Then I think one of the exciting parts of it is as well is helping out Mr. Herkes. We have a lot of new contacts and new members, so he needs help with the translations over phone or traveling. So I have been on the road with him every other month at the moment.
That's
always really exciting.
Yeah, how about you, Josue?
First of all, it's nice to hear my brother on the show because he does a lot of work behind the scenes. For the most part, I translate articles for the German website. I also write a weekly German trumpet brief, and we also have one from Mr. Daryl Hope. And I also translate some of the oral messages.
Okay. So both of you, you grew up in Germany. We can tell you're not American, you're not British. You got a little different accent there. I'd be interested in just hearing a little bit from you about, say, how the work reached you. If you were actually reached in English, or if it was German language work that you first encountered.
I remember it specifically when I was a teenager. It started off really small back then. I think the only translation we had available from Mr. Gerald Fleury was Malachi's Message, and all the other books were Mr. Armstrong's literature from the Worldwide Church of God. So there wasn't a lot of material available. We had no Key of David programs or much access to a website. There was a news magazine that came out, a printed version at that time, every 2-3 months. So that was the main contact that we have with the church. So it was very limited, and most of it was just what we heard from other brethren talking about the church.
So how did you? How does it feel, I guess, being involved in reaching out with more material? We're going to talk about specifically how much material you all are producing now, and just knowing that this could be a real lifeline to someone who doesn't speak English.
Yes, that's right. When I was growing up, we didn't have access to much of the literature, but I remember my mom was always collecting the English literature, and there was one time I was old enough and I was able to understand English well enough to read all that literature, and it changed my life. So, but there are so many people in Germany, that's a population of over 80 million, and we really want to get that message to them in a language they can understand it. So that's exciting, because we just saw how it changed our lives, and just the idea that it could change individual lives in Germany, it is mind-blowing.
So, Emmanuel, maybe you could just tell us about some of the changes that the Foreign Language Department has made recently to try to reach the German people more effectively.
Yeah, I think it's really exciting to see how much we're actually capable to do with the few amount of people that are working in the department. And it all happened around the time Mr. Stephen Fleury gave his live trumpet lecture on March 1st. We were trying to figure out what we can do to make that available to the German people, since there are a lot of former WCG members that lived in Germany as well. And we weren't able to do it live as we were hoping to do, because of some technical difficulties, and also it was just a lot of pressure doing it live. But then Mr. McDonald had the thought to produce it afterwards. And instead of doing a transcript, which usually takes a week or two to produce for somebody full-time to work on it, we just decided to do an oral translation and to give it some extra time. And we were able to produce that show, that live lecture, in 2 or 3 days with all the video edits and having it reviewed and posted on the website, which speeded up the process quite significantly. And that made it available just the last 3 weeks, where we were able to produce also our first Trumpet Hour show about the coronavirus and what you should do now, as well as Mr. Gerald Fleury's message, which we are working on right at the moment from this past Sabbath.
So this is the change that you're talking about right now, this is just in the last few weeks, where you're doing a quicker turnaround on some of these video and podcast messages that you're doing. That's definitely exciting. Can you talk also about just, maybe just pitch it over to you, Josue. What have you been doing with the trumpet briefs lately? Because this is an email service we've been offered for a couple of years now, daily, but you're actually trying to reach the German language readers with something that's at least somewhat regular.
Yes, that's right. Till last year, we only had translations on the German website, which always took a few days or even weeks, as my brother alluded to, till we reached the German people with those translations. But since last year, December, I believe, we started writing personal message to our European audience. So we have about a trumpet brief that's about 400 words about a specific subject, and once a week I write one about these topics, and one is written by Mr. Daryl Hope. So these trumpet priests.
And maybe you could just tell us what all Mr. Daryl Hope is involved in with the German language work right now.
Yes. Mr. Daryl Hope, he is editing a lot of the articles on the website, and he is also overseeing much of the work. He also does French translations for his trumpet briefs, and he translates his own trumpet briefs into German as well. Hmm.
So twice a week, a personal message from you or Mr. Hope.
That's right, and they are specifically directed to the European audience. So we are discussing trends like the rise of dictatorial leaders, growing hostilities, and signs of a coming war, that the German people and the other Europeans know that we have a message directly for them, warning them about the trends that are going on in their own countries. And we can do that now through those trumpet briefs in a timely manner. That's not that way they don't read about events that happened 2 weeks ago or so.
Mm-hmm. And in addition to that, there's a newsletter that's going out through email as well, Emmanuel.
That's correct. Since we don't have the capacity to send information personalized every day, we also produce articles. For example, some of Mr. Stephen Fleury's or Mr. Gerard Fleury's trumpet articles, they get translated by a professional translator, and then it's edited by Mr. Hope. And then we send them out as a newsletter version, just giving an introduction and then introducing this new literature item, this new article that has been made available. And then in addition to that, there's also the Key of David or other special productions like the Trumpet Hour. We would write a few hundred words and introduce this new special product that we made available for our German-speaking audience.
So tell us about this professional translator that we're using. I was actually talking to Edwin Trables, who oversees this, and it sounds like it's quite an amazing resource that we're able to draw on there.
Yeah, it's a real blessing to have him, because he is very reasonable in his price for doing the translations. He charges considerably less than other professional translators, and he's able to produce, especially if it's a news item, which is sometimes challenging to find all the up-to-date words and terminology in the German language. He's able to produce it within hours or within a day if it's a longer article of 4,000 or 5,000 words, which a regular translator for us, it will take him a week or two to produce in a challenging article like this. So that speeds up the process. Obviously, there are always errors that can creep in with some missing understanding, since he's not as familiar with the material, since he's not a church member. So this is something to be aware of. But we have always been, especially with news items, been very pleased with him.
So, Emmanuel, you mentioned being able to travel out with one of the ministers there from in the British and European region. Can you just tell us what the effect that some of these efforts have been having in terms of the readership and even church membership?
It has been a tremendous blessing to have the additional help from Mr. McDonald since Mr. Herkes moved here. He has just more time now to be able to visit the members and the prospective members. He's trying to do that twice a year. And just being able to reach out to them and staying in contact with them really boosted the growth and that we have seen over the last months. We have increased the membership about 100% since the feast last year. Or we have added 6 new members in the southwest region of Germany, at the area we used to live when we were growing up. So it's really exciting to see the developments, since we haven't had new members since 2003. So it has been growing exponential just over the last year or two.
Oh, that's terrific. So, Josue, let's just talk a little bit about the why this special effort to reach the people of Germany.
Yes, that's why we try to devote a considerable amount of resources to warn specifically Germany. And that's because there are 2 biblical books, the book of Nahum and the book of Jonah, that speak of a specific warning to the modern nation of Germany today. And our trumpet editor-in-chief, Mr. Gerald Fleury, wrote a booklet, Nahum, an End-Time Prophecy for Germany. In this booklet, he speaks a lot about why we need to warn Germany in this end time, what the Bible says Germany will be doing, and he gives a strong message and a call for his repentance to the German people. And I try to read that booklet regularly to just refresh my mind on some of those things, because it is a message of hope. Nahum 1 verse 15 says, "Behold upon the mountains the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace." Mr. Fluey explains in his booklet that this message is directly for the German people, and it's one of the strongest messages in the Bible, but it's also a message to God's church, which God commissioned to deliver this warning message. The Bible reveals that Germany is about to commit another world war that will cause the suffering of billions of people on this earth. But God has a warning to Germany that they can repent and don't have to suffer in light of that coming war. God warns them of that war and tells them to repent now that they don't commit that war, or that some of them will be protected from the aftermath of that war. God also warns that he will raise the Russians and the Chinese to punish Germany for what they are about to do. So Germany will suffer from this coming war. And Mr. Fluey explains in his booklet that we have to warn Germany of that prophesied calamity, that they can be protected, or at least individuals can repent and be protected from that coming Holocaust.
You mentioned the book of Jonah. Of course, that history is that Jonah went to the city of Nineveh, which is an Assyrian city, that this was kind of the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and this was really the one place in the Bible where you had an entire people repent, the king on down, all the way down to everyone, to avoid the punishment that God was going to bring on that city. So there is history there of people actually responding to the message, even in much larger numbers than what we've seen in really any other situation. We can link to both the Nahum and the Jonah booklets in the show notes for the program today. And we definitely will keep our eyes on and be praying for the success of your efforts. We appreciate you coming on here, gentlemen. We've been talking to Emmanuel and Josue Michels about the trumpet work in the German language. You can see the fruit of their work at thetrumpet.com. Up there at the top, there's a drop-down menu for the languages. If you go to Deutsch, it will take you right over to the German language version of the trumpet. It's called dieposaun.de. Did I say that correctly? Thank you very much for coming on, gents.
Thank you,
Mr. Thanks for having us.
It's time for today's last word.
Did you know that there is no word for retirement in the Bible? The concept cannot be found in Scripture. The closest thing to it is in Numbers 8, verses 24 through 26. There God instructed that full-time priestly tabernacle responsibilities end at age 50. Remember, this was physically demanding work with large livestock. Priests older than 50 continued to assist and serve as advisors or supervisors, but the full-time physical labor was done by the younger men. However, this wasn't retirement as practiced today. Retirement, as we understand it, is quite a recent concept. The first nation to introduce a social insurance program for the aged was Germany in 1889. The Emperor William I told Parliament, "Those who are disabled from work by age and invalidity have a well-grounded claim to care from the state." The nation initially set retirement age at 70. Life expectancy at the time was less than 50 years. For most of human history, people expected to work until they died. If they became too infirm to do so, the family was supposed to care for them. But in modern society, people believe that once you've, quote, put in your time, you deserve a decade or two of work-free lounging, traveling, and golf. One factor driving the push for retirement is an aversion to work. A true Christian, however, has a positive attitude toward work and views it as the blessing it is. Work provides opportunity to design, produce, and maintain, to embrace challenges, to interact with and serve others. God works, it's revealed in John 5 and verse 17, and he wants us to do the same. Obviously, there's nothing that says you have to stay in the same job your whole life, but disengaging from a life of service and turning wholly toward simply seeking your own enjoyment is a trap, and it's not godly. That's not to say an older person can't enjoy extra leisure or family time. These are wonderful blessings in the sunset years of a productive life. But you have to beware wanting to withdraw from serving and contributing. Herbert W. Armstrong wrote this in the November 1965 Plain Truth. In the only happy life, the true Christian life, one must keep active, keep industrious, diligent, alert, constantly improving. In this article, he decried the modern premium on idleness and laziness, the push for more leisure and the demand and the desire for retirement. That's not for me, he wrote. Today, I'm the oldest one in this dynamic work of God, humanly speaking. Around me are brilliant, intelligent, capable, industrious, hard-working younger men, and many coming out of college every year. Part of my job is to continually keep ahead of them. God gave me a head start in years, but if I'm not on my toes constantly, some of these alert and eager young men now approaching middle age would leave me far behind as a has-been, and I might be forced to retire, something that Mr. Armstrong had no interest in. Another major reason retirement has grown popular is the notion that a person's productive years end around age 65. This reflects a terrible prejudice in Satan's society against the aged. Mr. Armstrong wrote this in the December 1976 Plain Truth. People seem to assume that after the 50s, the human mind is supposed to decay. Perhaps some few, accepting the myth, have bogged down and grown senile. That is a tragedy. It happens only to the mind that has not been used. A mind improves with use and age. Wisdom comes with experience and age. In my personal experience, and why shouldn't I share the benefit of that experience and knowledge with my millions of readers, I have produced my greatest accomplishments since I hit the calendar age of 80. Of course, that's not my actual age, only what the calendar says. The most important knowledge has been learned since then. I speak today with more vigor, effectiveness, and power than in my 40s. Mr. Armstrong did his greatest work after, quote, normal retirement age. The work of his church really didn't go worldwide until after he turned 60. His experience paralleled many others whose greatest accomplishments occurred after age 65, including Winston Churchill. Moses started his real life's work at age 80, and he never retired. Work produces goods and services for others. It produces physical and mental growth and development in yourself, and it provides a way to financially support others and to support God's work. One should still save for old age. After all, some are forced into retirement because of declining health or other reasons. A lack of planning has caused great heartache for many elderly. God definitely promotes wise financial planning to secure prosperity for your family. Proverbs 13:22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children." This requires lucrative productivity and excellent planning. An ideal to strive for is to be financially capable of not working, but continuing to work by choice, even if only part-time, certainly to stay productive and keep your mind and body active as long as able. Adopt a lifelong mentality of embracing work. God works, and He made us to do the same. After all, we are preparing for an eternal life of noble, fulfilling, productive work. I'm Joel Hilliker, and that'll do it for today's Trumpet Hour. You can send me any thoughts on today's program to letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to my guests, Rufaro Manyepa, Emmanuel Michels, and Josue Michels. Thanks to Nick Irwin and Dwight Falk for engineering and production. I'll leave you with this thought from David Grayson. It's a sad thing to reflect that in a world so overflowing with goodness, of smell, of fine sights and sweet sounds, we pass by hastily and take so little note of them. Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
You've been listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.